You ever heard anybody say, you just cannot understand the Bible? If you could understand it, there's no way you could ever understand it alike. I want to deal with that tonight by looking at one verse in the Bible and asking this question. Could God make it any plainer than He did in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6? Now, this is an important verse. It's an important verse because of how it applies to us. It talks about how we please God. And so we'll need to look at Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6. It talks about our relationship to God. But it will also help us in talking to other individuals about salvation. There are those individuals who see when they read a verse that talks about faith, they'll say, well, that's all you got to do in order to be saved. And so we want to look at Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, because it does talk about faith. And we want to be able to look at that verse and by comparison, look at other verses in the Bible where this same kind of language is used and to amplify what's found here. And then to give every one of us assurance of our salvation. Now you look at Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Now, can He make it any plainer? You break this verse down into the parts of this verse. What does this verse say? It first says, without faith. Secondly, it says, it is impossible to please Him. In the third place, it says, he who comes to God, and in the fourth place, must believe that God is, and must believe that God rewards, and that He rewards those who diligently seek Him. One of the things we've done with our young people in leadership training class is to let them look at a verse and just tell me and David and any others who are involved in the teaching, tell us what this verse says. And you don't have to add words to it, really, to explain what this verse says. I remember my dad talking about being in a Bible class one time years ago, a little country church, and they didn't have full-time preaching. They had very limited teaching ability, and they were studying a verse in Matthew. And in the Sunday morning Bible class, they'd read a verse, and somebody would say, now, what's that verse talking about? And somebody in the comments say, it's talking about Jesus. All right, read the next verse. What's that verse talking about? Well, it's talking about Jesus. And then read the next verse, and for 45 minutes, that's all they did. They read a verse and say, what's that verse talking about? It's talking about Jesus. Well, every verse in the Bible in some way could be answered, it's talking about Jesus. But what does it say? And to do that, all you've got to do is make sure you know the definition of every word that is found in that verse. That there's not some word in the verse that you do not understand the meaning of. This verse talks about a rewarder. You know what that is? I believe you do, but if you're reading a verse and there's a word in it that you do not understand, there's no way you'd be able to understand 1 John chapter 2 and verse 2 that says, and He is the propitiation for our sins. You know, you probably don't have a clue what propitiation means, and therefore you'd never be able to understand that verse. Why? Because it's impossible to understand? No, just simply because the words that are in there are not words we commonly use. But isn't it true that every word in this verse is a word we readily understand? Now let's look at it. What does Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6 say? It says, without faith. Now that is not difficult to understand the meaning of that. There is, if we understand what it means to be with faith, then we'll be able to understand what it means without faith. But do we understand what faith is? And when you ask, what is faith? I stand amazed that people quote Hebrews 11:1. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And you say then, well, what does that mean? I don't have a clue. I just can quote that verse. That's not a definition of what faith is. That is a description of what faith does. Faith gives substance. Faith gives substance to hope. And faith is the evidence that allows us to operate, evidence of things not seen, and yet with faith there is reality to it. That's a description of what faith is. What is faith? Well, think about Mark 16:15-16. Verse 16, you know, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. Believes what? Well, look at verse 15. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes. Believes what? Oh, he who believes the gospel. But what is the gospel? Probably I would encourage you in the margin of your Bible beside Mark chapter 16, verse 15, to write 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and really the first four verses that Paul says, I delivered unto you, first of all, that Christ died according to our sins. He was buried and he was raised the third day. I delivered unto you the gospel. What's the gospel? It is the story about the coming of Jesus summed up in three things: his death and his burial and his resurrection. Now you go into all the world and you tell everybody about the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus. And he who believes what you preach. What does that mean? It means that there is that which the Bible says, and I embrace it. It's true. In Fiji, and by the way, Fiji is being hit by a hurricane, even as we're meeting today. In Fiji, when you're preaching, instead of saying amen, they'll say sa dina. Sa dina. First time I heard it, I thought they sang sardines. I'm sorry. Sardina. You know what it means? It's truth. And so you're up preaching. And you read a verse in the Bible, and they'll say, Sardina. That's what I believe. That's what faith is. Now there's that other aspect of faith that not only accepts the reality of it and trusts that that's exactly what God said, but there is that implication of what it does in our lives, and that's why those verses that Chuck read earlier today shows what faith is. By faith, Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice. By faith, Enoch walked with God. Verse 7, by faith, Noah prepared an ark to the saving of his house. There is that other aspect of faith when it's has reached fruition, and that is, has obedience with it. Now, without faith what? Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Do you understand that? Could God make it any plainer and any simpler than to say, if you don't have faith, it is absolutely, positively impossible to please God? We talked in that lesson this morning about absolute statements. Is that an absolute? If that is an absolute statement, then What about those lost people in lands where they've not heard the gospel? What about those individuals in the remote part of the Amazon down in South America? What about them? Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Folks, if people in that situation are saved because they have not heard, then the best thing on earth we could do would be to bring home every missionary and to burn every Bible there is. If there can be salvation without there being faith, whenever we send the missionaries and they preach to them the gospel of Jesus, instead of bringing salvation to them, they bring damnation to them. That which burns in Josh's heart and in Troy's heart that causes them to leave their family behind and go down to South America. What causes that to happen? Because it's absolutely true that there's not one person accountable before God in the nation of Paraguay who can please God unless they believe. Now the Bible says, how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? I thank God for the part that we're playing in relationship to that work in Paraguay. And was it just last week or was it this week? They've had 5 baptisms down in that part of the world. That's fruit. Philippians chapter 4, verse 16. That's added to our account. Because it is true. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. What does that say about that good moral man? And somebody says, I know a man, and he doesn't, you know, he never goes to church. He's one of the best men I know. He really is a good man. Why? Of all the parents there, all the fathers there are down at the school, he's the best father that's to be found down there. And he's a better father than a lot of folks who go to church all the time. He's a good husband. And some woman would say, I wish my husband was as good a man as he is. You see the word good in quotation marks? Why callest thou me good? There's no one good but God. Now, in an accommodative way, we can talk about the good moral man as long as we understand that in reality we're not talking about somebody who has the very nature of God. His moral principles may be higher than other individuals, but let me tell you, if he does not believe in God, he's lost. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. What does it say about the Muslims? What does it say about pagan religions around the world? I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father except by me. And without faith, it is impossible to please God. But look again. Without faith, it is impossible to please God, for he that comes to him. And now we have in this verse that individual who is trying to come to God. I believe we understand at least a part of this whenever Jesus says, come unto me all ye that labor and are heavy laden and I'll give you rest. Matthew chapter 11 verse 28 through 30. There's that universal invitation. He who comes to God must believe. Now watch this carefully. There is a difference in believing and coming to God. He who comes to God must believe. So there is the act of believing, and then there is that action of coming to God. You and I need to understand that, because the prevalent idea in the religious world is that all you've got to do in order to be saved is say, I believe in Jesus. Raise your hand and repeat after me. I'm a sinner. I believe in Jesus. Lord, I believe you will save me. You are saved. Commonly believed. As though when an individual says those words, he has come to God. That's not what this verse says. Here is that man who is at the point of faith, and now he can come to God. You see the difference? We mentioned Romans chapter 10, verse 13, and through about verse 17 or 18 a moment ago. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Then the verse says, how shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? You see the difference there? Here is the calling upon God, and here is that individual who believes. That's two different things. Look again. How shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? You see the difference in hearing and believing? Oh yes, distinct things. How shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? There's one action after another. And it begins with the sending of a preacher who proclaims the message. And the message is heard. And the message is believed. And then calling on the Lord takes place. There's a difference in calling on the Lord and believing in the Lord. And the evidence of that is Acts chapter 22, verse 16, that says, whoever, or why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Here's a man who'd been believing in the Lord for 3 days. He'd been praying in Damascus. And he was the one who writes the Roman letter. And he says, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Paul, Saul of Tarsus, when did you call on the name of the Lord? Whenever on the road you said, Lord, what would you have me to do? Oh no, that's not calling on the name of the Lord. It's acknowledging the Lord's existence. Why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. He was a believer. But he had not called on the name of the Lord. Just like this individual in Hebrews chapter 11 has not come to the Lord just because he has faith. One other illustration of that. John chapter 1 and verse 12 says that God gives to those who believe in him the power, the King James says, the New King James says, the right to become a child of God. As many as received him. People today talk about, you want to be saved, then receive the Lord as your personal Savior. As many as received him, to him gave he the right to become a child of God, even to those who believed in him. You see the difference? Here's a man who believes in the Lord. What does he have? He has the right to become a child of God. The concept that the very moment you believe makes you a child of God is foreign to that. Oh no, only by believing do you have the right to become a child of God. Caroline, I know you're working on your citizenship. She wants to be an American citizen. There's all of the papers and all of the forms and all of the qualifications that must be met. And when you have met those qualifications, you are not an American citizen. That gives you the right to become a child of God. And the same thing is true of one who believes. It is not true that when one receives the Lord, when he believes on the Lord, he is at that instant made to be a child of God. He's given the right to become a child of God. But get back to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that God is. Look at the word must, and how that word must makes this an absolute statement. It doesn't say, he who comes to God may believe. He who comes to God, it'd be a good idea if he did. He who comes to God, perhaps he should. It says, he who comes to God must believe. Believe what? We'll get to that in just a moment whenever he says that he must believe that God is. You stop and look at the absolute nature of that. That here is the statement that makes it absolutely imperative. And it makes it impossible for one to come to God unless he first believes. He must believe. Must believe that God is. Listen. Belief in God is not knocking on wood trying to hedge your bet. There's evidence there is God. And faith is the evidence of the unseen. When the heavens declare His glory, and I look at the heavens, and I believe and understand that those things have a Creator, the evidence of God's existence is the faith that I have when I see the evidence of His handiwork. And in a thousand other ways, particularly in the life of Jesus, is there that abundance of evidence. He must believe there is a God. He must believe that that God rewards. He must have some understanding of the nature of God. And Hebrews chapter 11 verse 6 points especially to one attribute of God. And that is that God rewards. Again, absolute statement. He must believe that God rewards. And His justice demands this, does it not? You think about the injustice that there is in our world and that lesson we talked about this morning. God's going to take care of the judgment of all the evil there is. But His justice not only demands a punishment of the wicked, but a rewarding of the righteous. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 10 says that we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ that we may receive the things done in the body, whether it's good or evil. God's going to reward those who give a cup of cold water, those who saw Him when He was hungry and thirst and naked, when He was in prison, those who saw Him. And Jesus says, and you saw me in the least of these, my brethren, they're going to be rewarded. And you must believe that. And the motivation that allows you to keep on and on when you get discouraged and when other people sort of mock you because of the faith that you have is the realization that there's a reward awaiting for me. Look again at this verse. He that cometh must believe that God is, and that God is rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. There is that assurance that God has given to us that when we look for Him, we'll find Him. Jeremiah in chapter 29 says, "And you'll find me when you search for me with all of your heart." Jesus said, "Blessed are they who hunger and thirst after righteousness." Matthew chapter 5 and verse 6, "For they shall be filled." John 7:17, "If any man wills to do his will, he shall know of the doctrine and assurance that if I want to find God, that I'll be able to find God." Well, you see, unless I seek for Him, there's no assurance that I'll find Him. But Jesus said, "Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and the door shall be opened to you for everyone." Universal. Everyone that asks, everyone that seeks, everyone that knocks, finds. There is that assurance tonight that if we're looking for God, we can find God. That assurance of that. But it's not just all seekers. It is those who diligently seek Him. Now look at that verse one more time. Oh, the Bible is so hard to understand. There may be verses in the Bible that are difficult. In fact, Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 3 that some of the things that Paul wrote were difficult to understand. You read the book of Romans and some verses in Galatians, and you'll find yourself really trying to sort through some of the things that are said there, because they're not the milk of the Word. They're the meat of the Word. There are things difficult to understand. But let me ask you, what man on the day of judgment could ever say, "God, I never knew that You wanted me to believe in You. I never knew that You wanted me to diligently seek You. I never knew that You were going to reward me. I never knew that You wanted me to come after You." Suppose you were an angel and God gave you this task, using the English language: write a verse in the Bible that clearly says, if there is no faith, that one could in no way please God. And that faith involves believing that God is, and that He rewards people who diligently seek after Him. Now, I want you to put that in the simplest language imaginable. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that God is, and that God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. What person is there that cannot understand that? Now let's take that verse and, first of all, have the ability to use it in trying to teach others what the Lord's will is in their lives. You read the verse and it means what it says. And you'd have to have unbelievable amount of help to misunderstand that verse. And then, even more importantly, read that verse and put it in your life. Do you walk by faith? Do you make life's decisions by faith? Do you make decisions about what I'm going to be involved in, or how I'll spend my time, or the kind of entertainment I'll have, or who I will marry, or what I will do with my money, or how diligent I will be in trying to obey the Bible? walking by faith without faith. Apply that to ourselves. Dan, without faith, it's impossible for Dan to please God. For Dan to come to God. Dan must believe. Dan must believe that God is. Dan must believe that God rewards. Dan must believe that God rewards those who diligently seek Him. Read that verse. And then go down the path. The only way I know to have faith. Faith comes from hearing. And hearing the Word of God. And take this book and hide it in your heart and treasure it and believe it. And let that belief cause you to obey the gospel. To make a decision called repentance. Acts chapter 17 and verse 30 says, God now commands all men everywhere to repent and to confess your faith in Jesus and to be immersed in water. Why on earth would you do that? Because that's walking by faith. It's what He told me to do. And He'll add you to His family, to His kingdom, to the church. And then He says to those of us who've done that, don't you dare let up. Keep on. Keeping on. Be full of faith until death. And I will give you the crown of life. There are verses in the Bible hard to understand. But I don't believe there's a person who's been here tonight, who's listened even halfway to this lesson, who can walk out of here and say, I just cannot understand what God wants me to do. How can this church help you go to heaven? Won't you let it be known by coming to the front right now as together we stand and sing. Will you come?